1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Peter says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." By the way, if you need a handout, if you want to raise your hand, we'll be glad to get you a handout before I forget. I guess we're all covered, Jamie. Thank you for reminding me. Thus, Peter reminds us of the need to defend our faith. In fact, he commands us to be ready to defend our faith. And just as there was a great deal of unbelief, obviously, in the time of Peter, there is obviously also a great deal of unbelief in our time. I don't think I need to tell you that. An age of skepticism, of agnosticism, of a changing culture, of a changing America that to me frightens me. And the fact is that our faith is commonly under attack. Belief in the Bible, faith in the Bible as God's Word. Actually, I titled the lesson "Tough Questions About the Bible." They probably are not tough questions to you and me, because the questions basically we're going to be dealing with today are things that we just really take for granted. And actually, I wouldn't call this lesson necessarily a lesson of evidences. That is, where I'm going to demonstrate that the Bible is indeed the Word of God, but simply look at some of the claims that are there. And certainly we could look at that. Buzzy had a lesson about that a few months ago. It was a good lesson on evidences. What I want to do today is just simply look at some claims that, by the way, are even questions that are commonly found, what would be considered tough questions, even in mainstream denomination today. The fact is that the Bible is not only under attack in the common marketplace, but there are many even mainstream denominations that simply do not take for granted some of the things that we're going to talk about this afternoon. And one of the reasons why I gave you a handout, while I was in Jamaica, a couple of things occurred to me. First of all, when I sat down with this Hindu couple, I was beginning to say, where do I begin? I mean, they don't even have a Bible. Where do you start? How would you tell them, well, this is what the Bible is all about? Well, where would you begin? And I'm sure that some of you probably have thought about those things, but it really kind of struck me that there are commonly things that we just sort of, in our society, take for granted, even among most people that probably are in our neighborhood. But the fact is that we do live in a changing culture. And the fact is that there are many people that simply do not have a clue as to what the Bible is even all about. And so that's one reason why I've given you the handout. Something else that occurred to me while I was in Jamaica, when I was with Richard Nepal, the preacher from Amity, where on Tuesday nights they have evangelism meetings where they get together and they talk about evangelism, personal evangelism, and strategy. And I said, well, just share with me some of the things that you do in your evangelism meetings. And he says, well, I like to give people a handout. You know, and we'll talk about, you know, here's how you would answer this question. And sort of challenge them to think about some of the questions they commonly encounter when they are dealing with people in the marketplace. So I guess this is your first handout for the March Evangelistic Meeting. Tough questions about the Bible. Well, the first question we want to deal with this afternoon is number one, and that is, what is the Bible's origin? And of course, we're familiar with this passage in 2 Timothy 3 where Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, meaning basically that the Scripture is God-breathed. That is, that we believe that the Scripture came from God. Now, primarily in this context, Paul, of course, is dealing with the Old Testament. But there are other places we're going to discover this afternoon where obviously the New Testament writers were considered to be equal to, as far as inspiration, that is, those Old Testament books. Thus, we would say that Scripture, whether old or new, was given by the very mouth of God. It was God breathed. Well, if that's the case, then who wrote the Bible? Well, first of all, number one, we are told, according to claim, that number one, that Spirit-moved writers wrote the Bible, or that Spirit-moved writers wrote the Scripture. In the book of 2 Peter, for example, chapter 2 and verse 21, Peter says in 2 Peter, and that should be chapter 1 and verse 21, 2021, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit. The very idea of moved means that they were carried along. That is, that God was giving them the very words that they were giving and they were writing down in the Scripture. Holy men of God spake as they were carried along or moved by the Holy Spirit. An example of that is in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and in verse 2, when Samuel says, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue." The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue. And so we find that there are claims then that indeed holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit. And in the Old Testament, we had prophets. Prophet meaning simply a mouthpiece of God. That is, not just those who foretold the future, but those who gave us the very word of God. They were those who were charged to give to the people the very word of God. In fact, they could only give the word of God. You remember in the book of Numbers, there was a fellow by the name of Balaam who wanted to do the will of Balak and prophesy against Israel. But God would not allow him to say that. And he said, "Can I say just anything? I must speak only what God puts in my mouth." That is, they could only say what God had instructed them to say. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18... perhaps the most well-known of Old Testament prophets was Moses. And we call, of course, the Old Law, the Law of Moses. He was the one who went up to Sinai, on Mount Sinai, and received the law for the people. But there's an interesting statement made in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. When looking into the future, God says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear." So Moses acknowledged that he was a prophet, but also looking to the future acknowledged that Jesus Christ was also going to be a prophet. And in the book of Luke, the 24th chapter, in Luke chapter 24, you will notice that indeed the New Testament writers, in fact even Jesus himself then, acknowledge that the Old Testament was the prophetic word, or the word that came from God. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit. They acknowledged the very authority of the Old Testament Scripture. In Luke chapter 24, for example, and verse 27, Jesus had this discussion with these two on the road to Emmaus. And then Luke makes this observation. He says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets," that is not only just what Moses wrote, but all the prophets, expanding into the rest of the Old Testament, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. And so these New Testament writers, Jesus and others, also acknowledged then the authority of the Old Testament. There were common times when Jesus would say, "Have you not read?" Recognizing the very authority and inspiration of these Old Testament books. And thus God, first of all, spoke to these people in the Old Testament through prophets. There were, for example, during the days of Elisha and Elijah, a company of prophets. But then in addition to that, there were men like Daniel, and men like Jeremiah, and men like Amos, that had a burden upon their heart, they would call it. That is, that God had given them a burden. That is, that God had given them a revelation, and that they were obligated then to give this charge and this revelation to the people. Even Solomon wrote by revelation, we're told, according to 1 Kings chapter 3. But also, not only were holy men found under the old law. But also the New Testament makes the same claim. For example, in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 20, when the Apostle Paul is describing the Lord's church, the house of God, the temple of God, in Ephesians, the second chapter. In Ephesians chapter 2, and beginning with verse 20, Paul says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. That is, the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles, as well as other inspired men, the prophets. The point is that it was built upon them because they were the ones who were giving the very message and revelation that came from God. In fact, in John the 16th chapter, Jesus made this promise to His apostles in John chapter 16 and in the 13th verse. Jesus recognized that He was going to be leaving them and that He was going to ascend back to heaven after His death and resurrection. And therefore, Jesus said, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak and will tell you things to come. Thus, Jesus promised that even in New Testament times, there would be holy men who were moved by the Holy Spirit, who would be guided by the Spirit, and He says He will guide you into all truth. Now, a good example of that is in the book of 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, first of all, beginning in verse 12, first of all, Peter tells these people that I'm going to be dying. I'm going away. But I'm not going to leave you without a message. He says in verse 12, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things that you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it right as long as I am in this tent, that is, as long as I'm alive, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my departure. How is that going to be accomplished? Well, according to Catholic Church, it was by a succession of popes. But that's not what Peter said. In fact, in the third chapter, didn't put that in the chart, but in chapter 3 and verse 1, Peter says, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure mind by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Peter says, here's how I'm going to remind you. After my departure, you'll have my written record. You're going to have my letter, and it will remind you of the commandments of the apostles and prophets. The claim is that Peter is writing by inspiration, that he's giving this according to the Spirit of God, that is, by the very revelation and inspiration of God. And in the third chapter, in verses 15 and 16, Peter even acknowledges not only the authority of his own letter, but also recognizes the very authority of the letters of Paul. He says in verse 15, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as in also all his letters, speaking in them of things in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. Notice that Peter very subtly says, and puts the very writings of Paul in line with the rest of the inspired Word, or the rest of the Scriptures, thus acknowledging even the very authority of the writings of Paul. So who wrote the Bible? Well, holy men of God spoke. First, under the law, there were the prophets. And under the new law, there were New Testament apostles and prophets. So the question is, well, if they were holy men of God, then were the Bible writers just secretaries? In other words, were they just simply dictating? And I guess the answer to that question may be a little complex. It may be yes or no, depending on how you look at it. First of all, God did indeed give them the very words to write. But at the same time, He also used their personalities. He used the circumstances that they were in and gave them allowed them to use their own style and would write according to conscious desires or certain situations. Look at the Psalms. Here you find the psalmist in times of distress writing by inspiration, writing by the Spirit of God. The reality is that the Bible was written in a very common sense way and a common literary form. First of all, it was written in either Hebrew, Greek, or Aramaic, languages that were common to the world at that time. And furthermore, not only that, but they were written in books of law, books of history, a letter that was written by one individual to another or by one individual to a church, books of biography, and we find that sometimes they would write in narrative, sometimes in figures such as parables or metaphor or allegory or hyperbole, thus giving us a common sense book that was written in a common literary form so that human beings could understand it. It's not this mysterious book. I had someone a while back say, you know, I see you reading the Bible. You know, that's a very mysterious book, and I don't know if we can understand that book. Well, the reality is that you can understand it because God gave it in a very common sense way and in common literary form, using the very style and very personality and situations of those men who gave us the book. And yet, the final product is the inerrant Word of God. At least that's the claim. The final product was the inerrant Word of God. In John chapter 10, for example, in verses 34 and 35, Jesus makes this very simple and plain statement. Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods, to whom the Word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken. Notice that he refers to, first of all, to the 82nd Psalm, quoted from it, and he says, to whom the Word of God came, claiming that it was the very Word that came from God, and he says, and furthermore, the Scripture cannot be broken, claiming that this is indeed God's inerrant revelation. In the book of Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verse 18, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about the Word of God and talks about the fact that He was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Thus God made predictions, and that every one of these would be indeed fulfilled, and not one jot or tittle would pass until all of the law was fulfilled. In John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus in His prayer to the Father says, sanctify them through Thy truth. Then what? Thy Word is truth. Well, if it's truth, then it's certainly not common sense error. It can't be both. Can't have it both ways. He says, Thy Word is truth. So yes, God did indeed use their personalities, and He did give us this book in a very common literary form, but the final product is indeed the inerrant Word of God. I'll come back to the Hebrew passage a little later. Then the next question is, therefore, what Scripture says, God says. Now, this is something that we take for granted. But you see in the Bible that the New Testament and Old Testament writers also, in a sense, took it for granted. That what is said in Scripture is also what God says. I mean, if God is the source, if this book is truly God-breathed, then whatever the book says is what God wants us to hear, or what God says. Let's look at some examples. First of all, and I'm just going to look at the New Testament passages here for sake of brevity. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. In Galatians the third chapter and in verse 8. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, In you, all the nations shall be blessed. Now, it was God that made that promise in Genesis 12. And we find it recorded in Genesis 12, but Paul refers to it as the Scripture, as being authoritative, that is, as being a word that comes from God. In the book of Romans, the ninth chapter, Romans chapter 9 and verse 17, Paul is making a point about the sovereignty of God and the providence of God. And in verse 17, he says, "For the Scripture says," on one occasion he says, "What does the Scripture say?" I think it's in the third chapter. Here he says, "For the Scripture says," and he quotes from the book of Exodus, the ninth chapter in verse 16, "For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion." These New Testament writers, as well as the Lord Himself, commonly took it for granted that what was said in Scripture was the message that came from God. It was the authoritative rule or measuring stick, if you will. You remember the Ethiopian that was riding in a chariot and he was reading from the prophet Isaiah? And he says, "Of whom does the prophet speak?" He knows that God is speaking, but I need help. I need some help. I need some guidance here. And we find that Philip then, with that same Scripture, preached to him Jesus. Began with that Scripture, the very authority of God, and preached to him Jesus. Another example, Matthew the 19th chapter in verses 4 and 5. When Jesus is talking about a marriage and the marriage relationship, he quotes from the book of Genesis as being authoritative. And he says, Have you not read? Meaning, you need to read what God says, implying the authority of what God is. Have you not read, "He who made them at the beginning made them male and female"? And he said, "For this reason a man shall leave father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." In answering the question, Jesus goes right back to the Word of God and says, "Don't you know what God has said about this?" Recognizing, thus, the authority of the Genesis passage. In Acts chapter 4, and verses 24 and 25, you have a prayer offered by the saints during a time of persecution. And they are quoting the Scripture. And they are acknowledging and addressing God. And it says, "When they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, Why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things?'" Quoting from the second Psalm. "You said it by your servant David." Thus, what Scripture says, recognize what God has said. It was simply assumed by these New Testament writers. Something that, of course, we also take for granted, but not many people take for granted. I mean, just take some time if you have, to talk to a denominational friend, and you'll find that there are a number of them that simply no longer take this for granted. A good friend of mine, family member, recently had a discussion with a coworker and said, "Look, why don't you, for a change, read the Bible as if it were the Word of God?" Because the fact is that they weren't doing that. The fact is that what they were doing is reading it to criticize it, and to discount it, and to uplift some of the so-called spurious gospels, the gospel of Thomas and the gospel of Judas, and off into all this stuff that a lot of people are into. There are a lot of people that question today the very validity of the Scripture, but not these men. Lord, by the mouth of your servant David, this is what you said. And then in the book of Acts, the 13th chapter and verse 34, and we'll just put verses 34 and 35 there, you find two Old Testament passages that were quoted by Paul. And he says, God fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And he that raised him from the dead no more returned to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Isaiah 55 and verse 3. And finally, therefore, he also says in another Psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Psalm 16 and verse 10. And thus Paul was recognizing and acknowledging that what Scripture says, God says. Well, one final thing then. Does the Bible then claim to be God's inerrant Word? Yes, indeed it does. And there are a number of places that we could go, but for some reason this passage was the one that struck me today in the lesson. Peter says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the Word which by the gospel was preached to you. You have been born into the family of God by the infallible and incorruptible Word of God, the Word that lives forever. It's interesting that there were common times, even when these inspired men would quote from uninspired sources. Remember that Paul referred to, even as your own poets have said. Recognizing that there was a difference, a contrast between the inspired Scriptures, that is what was written by inspiration or given by God, and those things given by men. Peter says, you have been born by the Word of God. His Word indeed is authoritative. And the question is, does the Bible claim to be inerrant? Indeed it does. And in fact, if it is truly a Word that come from God, then it must be inerrant, because the apostle, or the writer of the Hebrew letter, says, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. We have strong consolation. We have an anchor of the soul, because the writer of the Hebrew letter says that we have an unchanging God who gives an unchanging promise, an unchanging counsel, an unchanging Word. He has given His final revelation. And I can rest my feet on that firm foundation. It doesn't change, and it's not going to. Now, I can follow my professor that I met at the Dairy Queen a few years ago off into relativism, and I'll be discontent for the rest of my life. Or I can make a determination that this is what God says, I'm going to do it. And God promises me that I'll have peace and joy no matter what the circumstances. No matter what life brings, I can have that fellowship and the peace and joy that comes from the fellowship of knowing God. And so if the Bible is truly God's Word, then we need to listen to His voice. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. The word there basically means to listen submissively. It means to hear under. It means to put myself at the feet of the Master. In fact, it basically means to listen obediently with the intent of following. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." What a wonderful promise. God has given a revelation, and Jesus wants to be our shepherd. But you need to listen to what He says. Hear His voice with the intent of obeying Him and following Him. And if you'll do that, Jesus said, "And I will give them eternal life." You believe that? If so, perhaps there's someone here today who needs to obey God's Word, whatever the need may be. It may be that you need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, if that be your need. Certainly, we will welcome that opportunity. But perhaps you need to acknowledge that you've been challenged in your life and you want to do what God wants. You want to strive to follow Him. And today you want the help of Him and His people. If that be your need, then we encourage you to come as we stand and sing the song selected.